Felt like we were supposed to go over a couple of things that I know it's review, but teachers review things for us, don't they, when we need it. So the hustle, I think that's what the Holy Spirit's doing this morning. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord. Be strong. The word there for strong is the word en and dunamis put together. And dunamis, we know, is what? The power as it relates to the Father. So, be strong how? In the Lord. Now, we've got to understand that if we are doing things in the Lord, we are not doing it in our own strength. We can be doing it, but we're doing it in His strength. And there's a very real difference. If I try to teach from my own strength, I wouldn't come listen. So we want to do things and be empowered from Him. So be strong in the Lord and in the strength. And we talked last week and reminded ourselves that that word strength there, I think King James says they're in the power. That is the word kratos, which means a power that is to be seen or demonstrated. So be strong in the Lord, in His power, demonstrating that power of whose might? His might. And the word might there is a word in the Greek that means the might that they would attribute to a god or to an Olympian who they saw as the epitome of being strong. So again, it's His strength. And then in verse 11, and we begin to touch on this last week, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able, that you may be able, that you may be able. Now, why may we be able? Well, let me tell you what that means first. The word may be able is literally the word dunamahi, which comes from the word dunamis. So it's from there. And we may be able because we're what? Doing it in His strength and His power. That's the only way we will be able to defeat the enemy. It won't happen in our own flesh. We can try to work it up as hard as we can, but it won't happen in our own flesh. Now, let me just stop and say, let's jump down to 13. Well, let's finish 11 first. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes or the wiles of the devil. 13 says, therefore, take up the full armor. So it's talking about the same thing again, repeating it, that you may be able. Same phrase. May be able to do what? To resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. So here's twice he tells us, put on the whole armor that we may be able. And literally, it's saying that we would have the power to. And we see it one more time, and we see it in verse 16, which we're studying again today. When it says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which, and then it changes a little bit. Instead of may be able, it says, you will be able. Now, may be able, will be able. There's no hint of just try it to see if it works there. It's a real affirmation that you can do this. And you say, me? And we say, yes, because me is doing it in me's power, in I am's power. So I just want us to get that expectation that when we have this armor on, when we have this full armor on, we're going to be victorious. Period. Or exclamation point. End of the conversation. That's what three times he tells us. That's kind of like one of those verily, verilys. Or you know you're in trouble when he tells Martha or calls your name, Minton, Minton, like he did, Martha, Martha. You know there's something real critical coming. Three times in a few verses, put it all on. You will be able and stand firm. Now, what power is in us? Look at Genesis first chapter. We may be able because there's power in us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Mine says formless and void. And the darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Now, what was over the surface? Darkness. Okay? Darkness. His Spirit was there too. And that's a really key point. Because His Spirit was there. But what did He do? He, the Father, spoke. Now, whose image are we created in? That Spirit is in us. But what are we to do? Speak. So that's a teaching in and of itself. And God said, most translations said, let there be light. A lot of folks say the literal Hebrew says, light be. The Young's Concordance, Dr. Young also had a translation he did, it says, light is. Now, I like light is because he said it and it was. He said it and it still is. So there's power in those words. And then look at verse 4. And God saw the light, that the light was good, and separated the light from the darkness. Now, how did He separate the light from the darkness? By His Word. So what happens when light comes on the scene, when His power comes on the scene, what happens to darkness? Look at John 1. I know a lot of times we look at a lot of scriptures. And I've seen the eyes of people sometimes say, not another one. But you need to see it with your own eyes. Verse 4 says about Jesus, in Him was life, and that Zoe life was what? The light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, my translation says, did not comprehend it. What do yours say? What? Did not comprehend? Cannot overcome. Overcame it not, is literally what that says. Now this tells us that in the Lord, in His power, the power that He's working through us, for us, that light sometimes overcomes darkness, always overcomes darkness. Now, if we go into this thinking, well, maybe it will work for me this time, then you're right. Maybe it will, but most likely it won't. So we've got to start getting our expectations to think, when I've got my armor on, what I say is going to come to pass. Because light drives out darkness. Darkness cannot overcome light. Now look at Romans 13:12. Why am I going through that? Because we are powerhouses when we put all of our spiritual armor on. The 12th verse of 13th chapter of Romans says, the night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on what? The armor of light. Now, the armor of light, What did we say this armor was for you and I? Proven armor. Who proved it? So it was his armor, and he was light. And guess what that armor did? It takes on his nature. Now again, you can't think of just physical shields and physical helmets. You've got to think of what those represent, which we're talking about today, the shield of faith. So the attributes that he has, who now has? Because in his life, and we know that the blood was sacrificed for you and I, and the life is in the blood. So in his life is the light of who? The light of men. So his light, his life is in me, is my light. And that armor, we're going to see more and more today, is powerful and proven. Now, any questions about the review? That's kind of, well, we're going to review a little bit more about last week, but I just wanted to you to see that be strong, put on the whole, so you shall, and you will drive out darkness. No ifs there when we're fully armored up. So today, Ephesians 6:16, put on, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now last week we talked about above all, and it doesn't mean in terms of most importance, it means the position, out in front, the protector. Faith protects. It acts as our faith, acts as a shield between us and those enemies that would come against us. Take up. We said this is something I must do. But if we can take it up, we can also put it down. Why would we put it down? You remember some of the discussion last week? I'm tired. Too heavy. We try to clip it, as we'll talk about in a moment, to our belt of faith. I mean, our belt, loin belt of truth. And we haven't cinched up our loin belts because we haven't been in the Word. And all of a sudden that shield on our belt, the belt and the shield go down. And you might say we are exposed. So those are some of the reasons we put it down. Now, we know that we get to a point sometime where we say, I can't take it anymore. I mean, I dare say if I asked anybody to raise their hand, all of us would probably have our hand up. But what does Isaiah 41 say? Verse 10. When we get to that point, the Lord says in that, through Isaiah, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So Jesus is there to hold us together. Now, I want you to turn to John 10:10. And this is not review. We did not cover this last week. But I was reminded of this during the week, and I wanted to just talk about it momentarily. You all know this verse. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I always didn't understand. I had difficulty with, didn't understand that. I understood the stealing, I thought. But killing and destroying to me seemed like they were overlap. So either it were so important that he wanted to mention it twice. Did anybody ever like that? Ever thought about that? I guess that's the way I am. But I want to tell you what those words mean because it gives us some insight into the way the devil works. The word thief there is the Greek word kleptes, kleptes. It's taken from the word that is used from steal in this verse. And it literally means a thief. The word that's used for steal is the word klepto, klepto. Now, from that, we get a word that is kleptomaniac, one who's just must steal. That's what they're all about. That's what they do. Well, that sounds a little bit like the devil, doesn't it? That is his nature. That's what you should expect him to try to do. But it also has a connotation in the Greek of being an artful theft. Now, when I think about someone who's artful in stealing, I think about a pickpocket. Somebody who could reach in and take this out without me knowing it. They're artful in doing it. So think about that. That's the word that's used to describe steal here. How often does something come up in front of us that we need to face with our shield of faith, and we find our level of faith is very low, and what has happened? The devil has stolen from us, and the only way he can steal is to separate you from it. Remember Peter and sifting. And so what happens? He steals the word from you without you knowing it. Say again? Yes. And then all of a sudden, we're facing a problem, and our shield of faith is down because our loin belt's not cinched up because he's stolen from us when we didn't realize it. That's the word steal. Now, the next one is kill. Let me tell you, kill does not mean murder. It literally means, in the Greek, to sacrifice or to slaughter for any purpose. But the connotation is that you give it up for sacrifice or for slaughter. Now, think about that. You give it up. What does he do to you? You're not worthy of that. You know that's going to be hard. You're going to have to sacrifice a lot if you're going to do that. And he just keeps beating you and beating you till you get to a point where you say, I just give it up then. You see that? And then that ties right back in the shield of faith, because that's one of the reasons we said what? That we put it down. So what is he doing? He's deceiving you into a position where you're not willing to hold on what's been given to you. Be it the word, be it a calling, be it an assignment. All of a sudden, he's going to work on you and work on you and give it up. You give it up. Now, I've seen this one in my own life too much. To be honest, after we moved to Macon, and I started wondering, why am I here? After we had five people one night at a Bible study, what was he doing? Trying to get me to give up what he's called me to do. So we've all seen that, and discouragement is another reason we'll lay things down. The final word there, it destroy, literally means to fully destroy. It's translated in the King James, destroy, die, mar, and perish. So when he can't pick my pocket because I stay prepared daily with the word, he can't convince me to give in and submit to what he wants to do and therefore give up, lay down that which has been put upon me, then he'll come after us to try to destroy. That's that sequence. Now, the reason I felt like it was important is that he can't do any of those when that shield is right here and we're covered there to there. And again, we're talking about a shield that is that big one. If you can go ahead and put those up just for remembering sake. When we keep that big heavy shield, not this one, which is a showy one, but the big one, which is like this or even bigger, up, then he has no access to us. He can't steal from us. He can't kill us or get us to sacrifice or give up, and he cannot destroy us. Onto that belt. And I'm going to talk at the very end today about it's also important that we not only lock our shield on the belt, but to the person next to us. We'll talk about forsake not the assembly, particularly as the day grows near. So, yes, that shield of faith will do. Now, what did we see last week in Timothy 1:19? That if we, those who have laid down their faith, what did the word say? It said they made a shipwreck of their faith. So we, that says to me, we've got to keep our faith, that shield of faith, built up, strong, and you're going to see that in much detail in just a moment. Now, we talked a lot about faith, and I'm not going to go through all of it. A couple of key points that we talked about, though. Faith has corresponding works. Faith is real. It is a substance of things hoped for. And we saw that that word substance is the same word that described Jesus in Hebrews, where was it? 1:3, when it talked about he was the exact image and representation of the person of the Father. That word person is the substance of the Father. Same word as substance there. So we talked a lot about faith that you'll need to get last week's if we want to go back. And then we talked about two types of shield. The first one, the previous one that she showed, was the showy one. And we don't want showy, flashy faith because it can turn fake because it becomes about us and not faith in God. We want that big sturdy one that protects more. That's the word that is actually used in it. So I want to talk, and then we also said that it's essential, and we've said this a couple of times already, that it be clenched to that loin belt of truth. Now I want to talk a minute about how these shields were made. What material were they? And I think all this is in your notes. They were leather. And you might think, leather? They would take 5 of 6 layers of this leather, of this animal hide, and tan it. And they would layer it together, layer upon layer. And they would bind it around the edge. 5 or 6 is what I read. They would bind it around the edge. So they would treat this leather. And you would think, gosh, how can leather be able to repel spears and swords and arrows? But leather is a strong material when it's tanned correctly. And then when you put 5 or 6 layers together, then it's even stronger. Now, think about a saddle. There are some saddles that I have seen. We had a couple who let our kids ride horses on their farm. And the saddle they had was old. But what would they do with that saddle? They cared for it. How'd you care for it? Put leather saddle soap, which was simply an oil that they would put on it. So this leather would stay soft and supple on the outside, yet it would be firm and resistive on the inside. That's what this shield would be. If the arrows got to the shield, then they could embed in there or either fall out. But because that shield was put together with multiple layers of faith, it would not penetrate. Now, how often do we say, I read this one verse, I got it, and I'm off in battle. And we're going with one not well tanned piece of leather in front of us. So this leather would withstand a lot. Now, one of the things that I read about it, and I guess, Joe, let me ask you this question. How often would you clean your main weapon, your rifle or whatever type of gun you had? Or either how many times a day? You hear that? 4 times a day. Now, what I read is the Romans had a discipline of first thing in the mornings of taking a vial of oil and rubbing it, pouring it on this thing and rubbing it and keeping that outside layer soft and supple. Now that reminds me of a new wineskin, not an old wineskin, which does what? Breaks and cracks. What does leather do if you don't put oil on it every day? It will crack. Now, oil. Rub it and smear on it. What does the word anoint mean? It really, literally means to rub and to smear all over. So I want you to begin to see here that even though faith comes by the word, we've got to spend time with the anointing on it. You remember in Psalm 133, they poured the oil on Aaron and it covered his what? Whole body, top to bottom. Now, you say, well, I've already been anointed. I've received the Lord. Look at Acts 4. A familiar verse, but verse, I said 29, but I don't really want to look at 29. I want to look at 23. And when they had been released, this is after Peter and John had been disciplined and punished and released, it says they did what? They went to their own companions. Now, do you reckon that some of those own companions had been in the upper room with them? Oh, yeah. So they had already been anointed or received the Holy Spirit. But look at verse 31. They pray the prayer in 27 through 30. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, wait a minute. I thought they already were filled. There is a continual infilling that we need to participate in. And let me say unequivocally, you don't have to go to a meeting just to have hands laid on you to have those subsequent infillings. It is fine to do that if that's what the Lord leads you to do. But this infilling, in fact, when I was praying about this yesterday, the Lord said that's what's going to happen as the anointed word is taught tomorrow. That's what is happening with us today, because we're being refreshed, renewed with the word of God as the Holy Spirit is imparting it to you. Not as I'm imparting it, but as the Holy Spirit is imparting it to you. And we're going to talk about washed in the word in just a second. Okay? That's okay. That's good. I like it when that happens. Now, look at Psalm 92, verse 10. This is not in your notes. 92, verse 10. I was reminded of this one about 8:45 this morning. This says, but thou hast exalted my horn. Now, what does a horn of an ox represent in the Old Testament? Strength, power. So you've anointed my power. 10. You've exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. Psalm 92, verse 10. Now, I don't want you to quit there. Go to 11. Because I want you to see how this ties in this psalm with what we're talking about over here in Ephesians. And because I have been anointed with fresh oil, and therefore my horn has been exalted, I've been given power, my eye has looked exultantly on my foes. Why? Because I whip them. How do you fight a good fight? You win it. It's not a good fight if you don't win it. Yeah, but we learn, we talk. I don't care. It's not a good fight until you are winning it. Would you agree, Mr. Military? My ears hear of evildoers who rise up against me. But what? They hear and they go on. The righteous. Now, how many of us can say, that's me? the righteous, will flourish like the palm tree. We, I'll just read it this way, will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. We will flourish in the courts of our God. We will yield fruit in old age. We shall be full of sap and very green. Now that one really jumped out at me this morning. We shall be full of sap and very green. What does that mean? That means I can bend down and straighten back up, just like I can bend a twig and it straightens back up. How many of us in here today have some issues with joints? Okay? So this is the one I want you to take to Aura as well, okay? So if you would, repeat after me. And I'm just going to lead you in a confession of these verses. I have been anointed with fresh oil. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I flourish like the palm tree. I'm planted in the house of our Lord. I will yield fruit in my old age. I am full of sap and very green. Joints, listen to the word of the Lord. Come in line with His word. Amen. Okay? Now, Joe talked about four times a day. I didn't know he was going to say four times a day. But what I have in my notes here says they did not wait until they had a battle and say, wait a minute, I got to oil my shield. He didn't wait till the enemy started firing at him and say, let me clean my gun. Stop, please, until I get my gun cleaned. We have to be ready. We have to give attention to that shield. And we do it because it's a shield of faith. How? By getting into the Word, but not alone with the Word. Because if you read the Word and you get knowledge, you're just going to get puffed up. If you read the Word with the Holy Spirit ministering to you, fellowshipping with Him in prayer about what that just said, confessing the Word, what happens? You're receiving that fresh oil over and over and over. And you're making that shield supple and strong. If you don't treat it with oil, and it develops with, let's take the Romans. If they didn't treat it with oil and it developed cracks in it, and a good archer shot and hit a crack. Now, he wasn't aiming for it. Just happened to hit one. We won't give him that much credit. What would it do? It would penetrate that crack. And if the outer was not oiled and the inside was not protected as well, it might go right on through. Because you just cracks easy when things get brittle. That's what happens to us when we go into battle unprepared. Sometimes we do it thinking we're prepared and we got that little showy shield instead of the big shield locked on our loin belt of truth. So give attention. When the disciples were told, you got to forgive 7 times 70. Do you remember what they said? Lord, increase our faith. And what did Jesus do? Well, let me tell you what he didn't do. He didn't say, all right, line up. We're going to have a prayer line. I'm going to put my hand on you and impart more faith. He did not do that. What did he do? He began to teach them. We don't receive faith by just saying, Lord, give me more faith. You can say, Lord, increase my faith as I get in your word and let the Holy Spirit anoint me with that word. Make it real to my spirit. We can pray all day long for more faith. But until we mix that faith with some action in the word and let the Holy Spirit work, nothing's going to change. I wish it were easy. I've had people say the same thing to me. Lay hands on me so I can receive a portion of your faith. You don't want my faith. You've already got the faith of Jesus. We saw that last week. So just let me encourage you. This is where we crack under pressure because our faith is not fed. Caring for our shield of faith is worth every moment that you take to spend time in the Word. Grace is free, but maturing in the Lord will cost you something. And principally, it's time to devote to Him. Now, any comments about the shields and how they're made? Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. Okay? You cannot separate the Word and faith. If you do, you have faith that is not effective. Okay, so now I want to talk about the shield in terms of the fiery darts. But first, let's look at the phrase that it talks about. You will be able to extinguish, mine says, all of the flaming missiles or fiery darts of the evil one or of the wicked. Now let's talk about the word wicked first. The word wicked comes from a Greek word paneros, which means hurtful and evil in effect. It is derived from two words which mean sickness or starvation and lack and famine. So needs and disease lead into that word in the etymology of paneros. And this is not just talking about the devil being wicked. It's talking about what he wants to inflict upon you. He's wicked of himself. He's just after getting more people to be like him. So understand that when it talks about the wicked one. That this is what he wants to put on you. Now, fiery darts. Quick lesson on arrows that I learned. There were three types of arrows used in those days. The first one was one similar to what we would think of as Indians using here. A shaft with a point on it and something to keep it from rotating properly so it wouldn't tumble, like the feathers. And they would shoot that arrow. The second was things that we've all seen, where they would take an arrow, put some material on it to collect, and dip it in pitch or tar. And they would light it, and they would shoot it and lob it in, trying to start fires. Okay, so that's two. Neither one of those two is what this word in the Greek is talking about. It's talking about this third one. It's talking about an arrow that had a point on it, that had a collection on it that they could light, but the tube of the arrow was hollowed out and filled with material that would burn. So that they would take the arrow, and they would only do this when you were well fortified. This wasn't the normal type of arrow. They'd shoot that thing and lob it into the fort if you'd made a shelter with wood, trying to embed it in there. And then when that thing hit and the burning would burn the shaft, it would create a firebomb, kind of like we would talk about a Molotov cocktail today that people would throw. This is the type of arrow that's being referred to. Now, this type of arrow created great fear for a while amongst the folks because they had no way to repel it. They could not extinguish it. What does the devil do today? He beats us down, then all of a sudden, he doesn't just lob something little in there. Here comes the big one. And what's he trying to do? Create terror, create fear in you. So how does this apply to the shields? Now, I learned all this reading a book on some Greek history and how they fought. How the Romans fought, I should say, from some Greek history. A guy named Rick Renner has a good book on this also, if you're interested. Now, how were these arrows defended? Well, when the regular arrow came, That shield, because it was soft and supple and well oiled, anointed, that thing would just stick in there, or either hit it and fall back. It would be repelled. Well, how about the fiery darts? Well, type 2 and 3, both of those types, they would take those shields, take rags, and soak it with water. And it was oiled to protect it from the water. But the outer layers would soak that water so that when that arrow hit there and those things had been watered, it would stick and be extinguished. Yeah, these are how people fought the Romans too. Evidently, this was not just limited to the Romans in terms of those arrows. But in Greek literature, the word that is used in the Bible, it refers to these type 3 arrows. Now, think about our faith. Ephesians 5:26. Talking about husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for us. Why? Verse 26. That he might sanctify us, that he might separate us unto himself, having cleansed us by the washing of the water with the word. So now what we're beginning to see is that shield of faith has just another reinforcement of the word in it and the anointing of the oil. So here we've got oil and water working together. Your faith, which has been soaked in the Word of God, will extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the wicked one. Now, I'm going to go to a verse and we're going to come back to it later. But look at Matthew 6:31. And you said, well, okay, I can understand how that happened with a shield. How does that happen with my faith? How does my faith extinguish all the fiery darts? Pardon? 6:31. And that's it's in your notes later, but it's not at this point. This says, do not be anxious then, or fearful then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? How do I get well? How do I pay my bills? How do I get peace? It says, don't be anxious, saying. So what are we doing if those attacks come against us and we start saying them? We're coming to agreement. How? With the enemy. How? Because we're taking our shield and unlocking it and putting it down. So it says, take no thought. So when those darts come at you, don't take them. And the way we take them is by speaking them, because that lowers our shield. How do we repel them? What did we read in Genesis 1? The Spirit was there. The anointing's there. We've got the Word in us. We got our shield up. And how did the power come on the scene? God spoke His Word. So instead of saying, I'm afraid, say, Jesus said, fear not. I've overcome the world. So we put our shield up when we speak the word. Now, you remember scriptures that says, I believed. Same kind of thing as faith, except it's a verb form. Therefore, I speak or spoke. Romans 10 says something similar. The righteousness of faith speaks. When we know who we are in Jesus, when we identify with what that breastplate has made us as the righteousness of Him, then we speak just as He did. Now, Here again, we've got the washing of the water of the Word, and we've got the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I've said in some of the studies we've done that the Lord gave her and Aaron to Moses to do what? Hold his hands up. He gave him two trusted advisors, and they held his hands up. And that's what the Lord has done to us. He's given us his word, and he's given us his spirit. Now, there are people in the world who say, I'm a word person. I'm a word person. And their arms would be held up, their rod of authority would be held up like this. Then there are those who've said, and I know you're going to laugh when I say this, but I've heard people say it, well, we've moved beyond the word, we're just into the spirit. They're like this. Both of them are going to get their clock cleaned. He's given us those two trusted advisors. Yeah, we will. Let's look at it. Go to Exodus 33. Joshua and Moses. Where Moses went, who went with him? Did Joshua go up the mountain with him? Yeah. How do we know that? Because when they were coming down from the mountain, Joshua said, I hear partying going on. So we know. Everywhere the master went, the servant went. Then they had some problems with sin, and they moved the tent of the meeting outside. And in verse 11, said the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face in that tent, just as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. This is Exodus 33, verse 11. What is this saying? That Joshua, at this young age, realized that there was value for him to be in the presence of God and not depend on Moses to carry the presence around for him. This verse just for years just grew and grew. Every time I would pick the Bible up, it seemed like I would want to go back and read it. And then a little later on, it emphasizes it in verse 13. He talks about, Moses talking about finding favor with him when he's imploring God to change. And God says, my presence will go with you. In 14, I'll give you rest. And Moses comes back and says, wait a minute. What do you mean if your presence goes? If your presence doesn't go with us, don't lead me because I ain't moving without your presence. This is the attitude we need to have of being God inside minded. God inside you minded. That we always have his presence with us. Now, the degree to which we perceive that presence is going to be the degree that our faith is washed in the water so that those fiery darts don't take our attention off of it. You cannot separate. So it's that shield of faith, oiled and watered, that allows us to repel those. Now, before we go to look at one other scripture, I want you to look at verse 16. And what I want you to see is it's that anointing of the Holy Spirit, that oil of the Holy Spirit that distinguishes us from all the other people on the earth. Now, let's also step back and ask the question, well, where did the word get into Joshua? What happened in Joshua 1? What did he tell Joshua? He told him to meditate in that word day and night. And so that's how he introduced him to his law. Word and spirit. That's what gives the force to that shield of faith. Now look at 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5. 1 Peter 1, verses 4 and 5. And I want to read that to you in a couple of different translations. The New American Standard says that we are to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. And then it talks about what we have now. It talks about us who are what? Protected. King James says kept. How? By the power of God through faith. Kept, protected by the power of God through faith. That shield of faith, oiled, washed with the water of the word, protects us. The easy to read version says God's power protects you through your faith. The contemporary English version says you have faith in God, whose power will protect you until the last day. The English Standard Version says, who by God's power, talking about us, are being guarded through faith. So today we might say, who through God's power are being guarded through the shield of faith, or by that shield of faith. Now that word power there is the word dunamis. And just remember that as we looked at Genesis earlier, it's that same word. Same force there. It's not the same word, obviously, but the difference between Hebrew and Greek. But it's the same power from the Holy Spirit acting on the words, acting through our shield of faith. Now, we talked earlier about keeping that shield out in front of us and that we're kept strong by the anointing of the Holy Spirit and washed, and we're thus protected. Let me just say to you unequivocally, what this is telling us, that faith exercised will extinguish and repel the attacks of the enemy when we use the shield of faith that is given to us by grace. But we must put that shield up and have it hooked tight into that loin belt of truth. Now, I also want to caution us, because there are going to be times when we're not as prepared as we should, when we don't have that loin belt as tight as we should. And if an arrow happens to get through, what do we tend to do? Many of us will have said, God, why did you let that happen to me? Others of us will blame the devil. Both of those are incorrect. We don't want to shift the blame. We certainly don't want to blame God, because he's given us all the tools and he said they are effective. And we don't want to start shifting it, our attention away from us to the devil. That's exactly what Adam and Eve did. We've got the armor, the proven armor to put on. And all we need to do is repent for not being prepared. Don't condemn ourselves, just repent. Put that armor back on, oil up, soak up that shield, and keep it prepared for other attacks, so that these darts of emotions, the mental assaults, those things that are trying to get you into agreement with his lie, that is the only way that he has access to us, and that shield will protect us. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we looked at it earlier, going through the temptations, tests, and trials part of this study, that we talked about the Lord would always provide us a way of escape when that temptations come. I want to tell you that there are times when we're not going to be able to run from it. And we've talked about, we don't just ask him to take it away. There are times when we're going to need to lock that shield of faith in, put it out in front, and face that temptation. It's then, after we do that time and time again, you're going to see that you're protected, and you're going to see that Satan's going to get frustrated. When we are successful over and over and over again in a certain area, then you'll notice he'll begin to back away in that area. You might find him coming at you with another one, but that's when he knows he's whipped. Now, I also want to tell us that when these attacks come against us, it's good and it's appropriate, as need be, to go and seek the corporate faith. There is an extra power in that corporate faith, it seems to me. But we can't look at that corporate faith as a substitute for our individual faith and allow that to make us lazy in terms of preparation of time with him and time in the Word. So just be careful that we don't just always go looking to others when we get these darts coming at us to help us repel or really to repel them for us. So let me just encourage you in that. You have the measure of faith. You have a proven shield. If you keep it oiled and watered with the Word and the Spirit, or I should say that differently, with the Spirit and the Word, then that shield will be effective for you. And we mentioned Matthew 6:31 earlier, where it says that take no thought saying, and that's really how we can repel it. I want you to look at now at 2 Corinthians 10:5 as we begin to close. 2 Corinthians, 10th chapter, 5th verse. This says we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive. Every thought captive. I want you to see yourself as when those thoughts come and they hit that shield, that you're throwing them down, that you are taking them out and you're seeing yourself as having conquered them. That's what we're doing in this verse. We're taking those speculations, we're pulling them out, those fiery darts, and we're throwing them down, taking them captive to what? To the obedience of the Lord. That's an act that if you need, King James, I think, actually used the term casting them down, that we can do that as just a prophetic act, that I'm doing that and no more will that happen to me. Those won't get through. Now, as we close, I want you to just think about shield and faith. Faith is the confidence in His being. And who is He? He came as the Word, manifested in the flesh. And 1 John 4:7-8 talked about God being totally love in Jesus. The Word also says that Jesus is the exact representation. So we would say He came with Word, and He came with love. Ephesians 6:23 says, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, it's the love of God in us. It's the agape love in us, His love working in us and through us, that gives power to our faith. Because we are righteous, because we are in right standing with Jesus, this armor working as a unit will protect us. Remember what we read in the beginning, Romans 13:12? Let us cast off, throw down the works of darkness. That's just what we talked about with the 2 Corinthians scripture. And let us put on the armor of light.